you. Praise the Lord. All right. You know, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity for us to get together to open up your word and to read from scripture. Lord, I pray that you would be the one who consistently leads us. Help us today to set aside any preconceptions or any, stereotypes that we might have about Jesus. And help us to look fresh at scripture to see who Jesus was. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are right at the beginning of our Follow Me series. I want to say a big thank you to the Deco team, most of which aren't here, but most of whom aren't here. They've done this motif with paper swans, paper cranes. I keep saying swans, but and the whole motif is that we are following Jesus. But you know what? Just like I think. You see how these swans are all, these cranes are all arranged in order. It's a bit nonsensical, I think, if you are flying or moving in a V formation, for you to be like half pointing here, this guy's pointing against to the wall, and this one's here, this one's facing the complete wrong, different way. It's a bit ridiculous. How can you fly? But you know what? We were sitting down here because we could have arranged them all in an order by stringing them together, but we decided to do this because as ridiculous as this looks, it is really ridiculous to call ourselves Christians, to be the church of God, the church of Christ, and to be somehow arranged in some kind of order and have all of us going, pointing this way, point this way, oh, I think I'll face the wall, I'll face this. The whole point of this series is that we are following Christ, that he leads us and we orient ourselves the way Christ oriented. So let's open right into the book of Mark. I'll tell you a little bit of things about the book of Mark. It is one of four books about the life and works of Jesus. You know, people used to call it the four Gospels. But actually, there's only one gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are four books that talk about the same one gospel. In fact, they're all, they're all named after the person who wrote it. So Mark, this is John Mark who wrote this. And the Greek name for the book is actually called Kata Markon, which is according to Mark. And so what we're going to see is the life of Jesus according to Mark. I really recommend, we're doing this in the cell group, cell materials. I recommend you get into a cell. We're also doing this across Sunday school. Sunday school doing Mark. Youth are doing Mark. They're doing the Biggest Loser theme because Jesus was deemed to be the biggest loser. We're doing this in our young adults ministry, our 101 ministry. I recommend that you get involved in some of the other ministries in our church because we're all, as a whole church, going through the book of Mark. Mark, this year, is Christ-centered. And how can we be Christ-centered if we don't know anything about Jesus Christ? We might think we know a lot of things about Jesus, but today I'm hoping to dispel some of those myths. In fact, you'll find that right when this book starts, right when Jesus enters the stage, everyone thought they knew Jesus. Sure, they didn't know it was actually Jesus, but everyone thought they knew what the Messiah would be like. Everyone had a view based on their preconceptions or their trainings or their interpretation, their reading, whatever it is, they thought, you know what, when the Messiah comes, when the Savior comes, when the Christ comes, he's going to be like this. And sometimes we get to this, we can get to that kind of position. We can get to church and go, you know what, I know what Jesus is like. I know the things that Jesus would stand for. He definitely would want me to eat all the food on my plate. And he definitely would not want me to listen to rap music. Or, you know, I know exactly what Jesus is like. Yet for so many of us, and I'm quite embarrassed to say this, but for so long, for such a long part of my Christian life, I've been Christian since probably 6, and now I'm 36. You know, for about 30 years, a large part of those 30 years, I hadn't even read the Gospels themselves. from cover to cover. I hadn't even read to find out what Jesus was like. And so we're spending 2 months now. We're going to delve into what Jesus is like. And you'll find, I think if you pay real close attention to this series, you'll find that just like the church when Jesus showed up, which was full of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the like, it is possible to drift far away from the values of Jesus. It's possible to arrange yourself in some kind of order, but point in all kinds of different directions. And that's what Jesus came to clarify. He came to be that person to say, look, this is what the good news is. This is what the gospel is. This is what salvation is. And then this is what the kingdom of God is. And then he just goes and he explains that. All right. So let's look at Mark 1, 1 to 3. And I love how Mark starts. So he goes, so Mark's very clear. You'll notice that in the book of Mark, nobody, if you read it, I really challenge you to read it. You'll love reading it. It's like the Reader's Digest. We've picked the Reader's Digest of all the Gospels. It's the shortest one, and it's the most action-packed one. And it just goes bang, 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 bang really quickly through things. But if you read Mark, you'll discover that everybody, almost everybody, for the most part, right up until like maybe the last three quarters of the book of Mark, everyone doesn't know who Jesus is. Nobody's got a clue. Nobody can figure out. Not even his own disciples really know who Jesus is. I don't know if you knew this, but the disciples actually followed Jesus thinking he was something else. Yeah, they thought he was just like another rabbi, you know, another kind of wise person. They didn't follow Jesus because they thought, oh, he's the Son of God, the Messiah, let me follow him. And you'll discover that when you read Mark, because they're like completely shocked. What? You mean you're the Son of God? Like, and this is like halfway through their discipleship. And so all through the book of Mark, you're just going to get people completely confused about Jesus. Even those who are supposed to know about Jesus, they don't. And so that's why I think it's a great series for us, because a lot of us can put ourselves in, and myself included, can put ourselves into that position. But Mark's very clear. In the first line of the book, he states what his purpose is for the book and what he's going to do through the whole book. He goes, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who is he? The Son of God. Bang. That starts the whole book. And then through the whole book, you're discovering, is he the Son of God? Okay, is he the Son of God? What's the Son of God say? He can't be the Son of God. And at the end, yep, they crucify him as the king in mockery. Yeah, because they don't believe him. Okay, so I thought it would be interesting. This is just the kind of guy I am. I thought it'd be cool to figure out if we wanted to create a religion and create a religious leader as awesome as Jesus, maybe in this day and age, what would we have to go about and do? Because Jesus is single-handedly one of the most. Even if you're Christian or you're not Christian, today's message is for you, because whether you believe in Jesus as the Son of God or not, nobody can deny the impact that Jesus Christ has made on our planet and in mankind. Nobody can deny that fact, yeah? That some guy walking 2,000 years ago, they now divide time in half because of him. There are major cultural reforms that have taken place because people were following Jesus. In fact, we know the Roman Empire was turned around because of Christianity. We know the abolition of slavery and various other things was led because of Christianity. We know there's so many of our things that we get today. It's the largest two aid organizations in the world have their roots in Christianity and have their roots in the words of Jesus. Yeah. So we know that Jesus Christ as a person was able to lead a whole bunch of people to follow, regardless of whether you think he is the Son of God or not. So I thought, hey, let's do that. Maybe we can replicate an awesome religion. So let's make a religious leader. So firstly, if you wanted to, I can't even comprehend the way the Bible goes about making an awesome religious leader. I can't even comprehend, because this is the way it gets done. So let's just look at it. Firstly, you announce the arrival of your awesome leader by getting a madman or some eccentric person to come out and just say, "Hey, repent! The ways, Jesus is coming. Repent and be saved and be baptized." And you get this guy to run out in the wilderness and only eat locusts and honey, you know, wearing like animal skin things and living off in the wilderness. That's the way you do it. Yeah, that'll really increase your credibility. Who is this guy? Oh, I don't know who he is. You know, has he studied anime? I don't know. Yep. But you know, he's saying some things. And then the next thing you do, so that's the beginning of chapter 1. Yeah, it's John the Baptist prepares the way. And then the first thing you do is you quote ancient prophecy. Now, actually, that's pretty hard to do. That's actually really hard for me. If I was to create, make Pastor Roland our next world-transforming religious leader, he's almost on his way. One thing that would be really hard for me to do would be to make all kinds of prophecy from thousands of years ago be fulfilled in his life. Actually, that would be really, really, really difficult. And Jesus, all the way through Mark, you'll see he goes through different things. Like he rides into Jerusalem in a donkey. He gets crucified. He gets raised on the third day. All these different things. He gets betrayed. All of these things happen. And the fulfilled prophecy in the Old Testament that has been written by different authors all over the place, by different professions, different people, in different times. Wow. Okay, you know what? I couldn't do that. Then, okay, so one thing that I would never, ever do, like kick off with announcing it by an eccentric person. The second is something that I couldn't do if I wanted to do. Three, you'd pick unknown and unliked followers. So Jesus had his pick of people. Would you believe that when Jesus rocked up in the scene, there were people that were trained for thousands of years, an entire order dedicated to studying the Bible, dedicated to really understanding the Messiah and the ways of God, and they dedicated their whole life to living a righteous life. Yet, instead of using these experts, Jesus decided, hey, you know what? These fishermen will do, and this tax collector will do, and this guy on the street will do. And so he picks like 12 unlikely followers. I tell you, anybody sitting down in a boardroom somewhere trying to create the ultimate religion would not have started this way. It just would not. Then you would pick a neutral period of time. Now, why do I say that? Because what happens here is the best way for you to start a religious movement of some kind is to pick some cause. So if Jesus came and said, "We are being oppressed by the Romans," which they were, "let's rally for freedom." And then he paints his face, you know, blue, white, and he's on his horse, "For freedom." And then, you know, they all fight in some big battle or something like that. That would be a great way. But Jesus rocks up and there's no real revolution, there's no real cause, it's just, you know, business as usual. And I think, how are you gonna, you know, I just read a book called Momentum. How are you gonna create momentum? I tell you, all the modern techniques now of creating a movement do not apply to Jesus, because he did none of them. He didn't Twitter about it or have a Facebook page on it or, you know, drum up as many likes as you can. Like. You know, like he didn't do any of those things. Then another way you could have established your own religion is to preach, you know, really good messages like, "Hey, follow me and I will make you fishes of gold," or something, you know, or I will, instead, Jesus, and we're going to do the different follow me's over the next 2 months. man, we're in heaps of trouble because we're committed to follow Scripture and we're committed to do the book of Mark. And that just means that in our cell groups and all our ministries, we're going to say some pretty ridiculous things. Really ridiculous things. You know why? Because Jesus said some pretty ridiculous things. Things that if you read them, they don't even make sense today to Christians in churches. That's how radical Jesus was. And so, why would you start your movement like that with such high requirements? And then you die on the cross. Like, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't crucify Pastor Roland. You know, it's a big risk. You crucify him. Everything hangs on him raising again in 3 days. Like, so day one. Come on, Pastor Roland. Don't do this. Day two. Come on. I know I killed you on the cross, but please. Yeah. And then day three comes, and he doesn't raise from the dead. Oh, man. You know what? Let's just pretend like he raised from the dead. And that's what a lot of people think. That's what happened to Christianity. Jesus Christ never rose from the dead, so let's everybody, all the disciples, all pretend that Jesus rose from the dead. We'll all have it, right? But you know what happened? It would be cool if they all pretended, and then they all got multi-million dollars. They are famous all around the world and whatever. These guys didn't even get famous in their day. These guys got killed and hung in their day. So you're thinking, oh, okay. So we're going to start this movement. We're all going to pretend that Jesus Christ raised from the dead when we all know he didn't. Yep. And then the deal is we all get to die for it. Yeah. It's completely nonsensical. And I think to me, as one of the, I'm probably of our team in the church, I'm probably one of the more rational ones, and I read a lot, and I pride myself in sort of intellectual pursuits, yeah? I just cannot figure out why somebody would take this course of action, because unless you were God, and unless these things were true, chances are it wouldn't work out so well for you. It wouldn't work out so well for your religion that you are trying to start. It just wouldn't, yeah? And in fact, that to me is one of the big reasons why I believe the Bible is authentic and Jesus is authentic. Because it's very non-manufactured. I can look through, and I'm not going to do this, but you can look through other, I'm reading the Quran right at the moment, yeah? And there are other religions out there, but you could go through some of the other religions and you can see how they have put together their case so that it works really well. For instance, there are other religions, it's all written by, I mean, just as a random example, not because I'm picking on one particular religion, but as a random, because I'm reading, the Quran was just written in one by one person, dictated. So that was it, just bang, I'm just going to say everything, and then that's it, and then I'll stop. Yeah. It's very hard, really, really hard to have multiple sources across multiple times, across multiple traditions, across 2-3 different languages to have a cohesive history, unless you were the God of history and you could orchestrate a whole bunch of things in place. So to me, this adds a lot of authenticity to what Jesus says. So we're introducing Jesus in this first session. And so let's have a look at what Jesus does when he comes on. If we go along a little bit further, so Mark powers through. You know, Jesus gets baptized, he gets tempted, he starts his ministry. It just goes bang, 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 bang. And then he picks his followers, and we get to the first follow me. The first follow me is very significant. And today we're going to spend the rest of today's message talking about these follow me's, because I think this is so crucial. This is my one example of how different and radical Jesus is. More radical than you would even imagine. So Jesus goes, follow me, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen, and Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, then he goes on, what kind of men do you think Jesus had in mind when he said fishers of men? What kind of men? Fishers of influential men, fishers of men who are high net worth, fishers of intelligent people, fishes of what kind of men, right? And then he goes on, if you read Mark, and I want to encourage you to go back after today's message and just read the first two chapters of Mark. Yeah, he goes on, he meets a leper, he meets a paralytic, lepers being ceremonially unclean. Yep, he meets a paralytic who is a sinner. Jesus' first thing is not to heal him of his leg, but to forgive him of his sins. And then, which is the rest of today's message, he meets the worst of the worst, the scum of the scum. He meets the tax collector. Yeah. Now, let me set this up for you. Yep. Some of you may think that Jesus doesn't really like you, that Jesus may not like you at all because you're not holy like Pastor Roland. See, I say Pastor because he's more holy than me. I still play computer games. Terrible. You know, you might think Jesus doesn't like you at all, but you will find that if you read through Mark, Jesus spends most of his time, most of his focus is towards people who are not like him at all. Jesus loved spending time with people that were not like him. He liked people that were not like him. Yet we in church tend to like people that are like ourselves. In fact, there used to be a movement back maybe 20, 30 years ago called a homogeneous group model. And basically what we do is we get everybody who's exactly the same to reach out to people who are exactly the same, and that's it, because we all want everybody exactly the same. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus, instead of hanging around with the people who are like him, so Jesus, you know, grew up, he went to the temple, and he studied scripture as well. He was a carpenter, and he had a profession. Instead, Jesus ended up hanging around with people who you would never think would be welcome in a church, would never think would be the future leaders of this new movement and religion that he was going to kick off with his arrival. You'd never imagine that. In fact, this guy here, I love the way Mark does it. It's because of the way Hebrew and Greek names are done, and they had multiple names back in those days. But I love how it ends up showing in English, because he goes, and he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd coming to him was teaching to him, and he passed by, and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. Now, if you combine all the other Gospels, and if you do some research into this, you know that Levi is actually Matthew, the guy who wrote the book just before Mark. So here we go. We're at the beginning of the choosing of one of the epic disciples, the epic apostles of Jesus. Yep. And where does he scour the planet for this guy? He goes to the tax booth. Okay. Now, I have to give you a little bit of background about these tax collectors. You'll see that the Bible has a special category for tax collectors. I don't know if you realize this. You'll see this here. And the scribes, as he reclined at the table of his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors. Okay, so basically they had a two-category system to describe bad people in those days. If you were a murderer, liar, thief, killer, I don't know, child molester, whatever bad thing, you were a sinner. Basically. Okay? If you were, you know, you beat people up, you all kinds of evil things, you fell into the category they called sinner. And then, if you were a tax collector, you fell into the category of tax collector. That's how bad tax. You know why they were so bad? Because the Romans had set up this system. You see, the Jews, they were like, even till today, the Jews are like a very close-knit family. they grew up really close because they bring up their children in these traditions, and they're just like extended family. I studied Hebrew, and you get into their language, you get into their culture, they are very close. You know, when Israel was formed back as a nation, from all around the world, Jews came to populate this place. So they are really close-knit. And so now comes the Romans who've taken charge of them. The Romans didn't know what to do with the Jews. That's why they let them keep their own religion, keep their own, because they couldn't change the Jews. But then they wanted to tax the Jews. So what they did was they said, you know what? We'll get Jews themselves to tax their own brother and sister, their own families. Okay? No one's going to buy that. Oh, no. You see, what you can do is we are going to tender this out, and the lowest bidder will get the job. So some guy says, I'll do it for $1,000. Oh, you do it for $1,000. I'll do it for $500. Give me the job. No, I'll do it for free. And then somebody goes, no. I'll pay you $1,000 to be the tax guy. I'll pay you $2,000. And suddenly these guys, according to historians who are studying the culture of how the Romans operated, suddenly what happens is you get the lowest bidder, which basically the guy who pays most for the privilege to collect tax. Now, this guy has got a whopping loss because he's paid a fortune to collect tax. And basically the Romans go, I don't care. I don't care how much tax you collect. You give me the allocated sum. However much percentage that we calculate where it is, right? You give me that sum. And I will send you soldiers to enforce that. Anything else you do, I don't really care. And so all these tax collectors, in order to make their money back, in order to have a lucrative kind of business, then taxed more than the Roman tax. Right? We all know this. In fact, several of the tax collectors in the Bible, they are very rich guys. Very, very rich people. In fact, one of these tax collectors, was after he became a Christian, was able to pay back everybody double. Four times. Yeah. Why would you even be able to? How did you get that money? Because you taxed them tons. You made a stack load of money. Yep. And that's how it works, right? And these guys were so, so despised. I tell you, they're so despised. Not only did they have their own category apart from sinners, yep. They were, what they fell into was a category the theologians call intentional sinners. It wasn't like, oh, I was off at a party, I got a little bit drunk, and I accidentally slept with somebody else. Oh, I'm so sorry. It wasn't like an accidental sin. Oh, I was driving, you know, I was a bit late, and then I had to go a bit fast. Oh, so sorry. No. I make a living out of ripping you off, my brothers and sisters. These guys were really hated. Okay, so you've got this guy, and Jesus rocks up to him. And what does Jesus say? You know, his disciples probably see him walking up to the tax collector, having some words. The disciples are all thinking, hey, great, Jesus, tell him off. This is what you're here for, to teach us and to set everything right. And instead of Jesus going to tell this guy off, he says, follow me. What do you think the disciples, they were like, okay, hold on, Jesus. We were reputable people. I had a legitimate fishing business. Yep, I can understand why you call me. Like, I'm a businessman. I'm not a tax collector. I'm not even a sinner. I'm not even any of those. The disciples are probably thinking, wow, what is going on here? And certainly the people in church in that day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they hated what was going on. You got to bear in mind, this is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So nobody even knows. Nobody even knows much about Jesus yet. He's just trying to establish himself to say, you know what? This is the kind of person I am. And so, okay, so he defies all the disciples, defies all the church guys, and he talks to this guy. He says, follow me. Where do you think, if you didn't know where this story was going, and I know most of you do, if you didn't know where this was going, where would Jesus say, follow me to? I know what we would say. Follow me to Alpha Course. Right? Which, by the way, we have Alpha starting up really soon. Okay, yes. Okay. Is there more to life than this? Okay. All right. So we would go, follow me to Alpha Course, or follow me to prayer meeting where you can pray the sin out of you. Follow me to church on Sunday. Where does Jesus, when he goes, follow me, where do they end up? I don't know if you can get it from this passage because of the way English translates it, but because we have the word he, and I just don't like the way English, he can mean this he, that he, but nobody knows which he. But as he reclined at the table in his house, so that is, okay, that is Jesus reclining in whose house? In the tax collector's house. Jesus, this is his way of reaching out people to people. He says, follow me. Instead of follow me, give up everything, completely change your life, follow me. He goes to the other person's house. He goes to the tax collector. So there he is in the tax collector's house. Now, next week, we're going to look at the next follow me, where it's a person who is trying by his own righteousness to go after Christ, yeah? And then Jesus says something different to him. So it's going to be really interesting as we follow Jesus. But for the person who is so far away from God, what does he do? He goes to that person's house. And then that person, Matthew or Levi, throws a party. What kind of people do you think get invited to a tax collector's party? Yeah, the kind of people who came for his last party. Yeah, the people who liked his party so much the last time, they're coming again, right? And they're all the tax collectors and sinners. That's who it is. So here's Jesus, you know, and he's in, and he's with the tax collector. Now, I really want to pause here for a moment, because maybe what might have happened to you at church, and I don't know, some of you grew up in this church and some of you come from other churches. Sometimes I come across people who feel like you can only be in church and you can only be a Christian and you can only follow Jesus if first you get your life in order. And then you can follow Jesus. You're going to find, and I hope this rocks your boat. I hope this is so ridiculously crazy for you. You will find that it is possible to follow Jesus, start that journey of following Jesus, and completely have your life in a wreck. Still have all kinds of dodgy friends. Still have things that you're working out in your life, sin that you're grappling with. It's possible to be following Jesus, yep, and still have all of those kinds of things. It's possible for you to, Jesus, sometimes, and I really want to apologize on behalf of people like me who may have given the impression that in order to be at church or be a Christian, you have to somehow, you better not smoke, you better not drink, you better not any of these things. That, the invitation that Jesus has to follow him, Jesus starts off first relating to that person. He starts off, because Jesus starts off first liking people who are not like him. Do you know what happens to these people, by the way? They end up liking Jesus. They do. They end up liking Jesus so much. Usually, we start off with all the rules and all the conformity and the instructions first. I'm not saying that you can follow Jesus and do anything you want forever in your whole life. No. But a lot of us, we start with the instructions and the rules. Yet Jesus never started with that. Because if you start with that, before you even form a relationship with Jesus, before you're even driven by following, before you're saying, you know what, I really like that Jesus. I really like what he's about. I really believe in him. Before all of that, you're saying, oh, but I have to change my life. I have to do all that. Jesus never did that. Jesus said, first, I'm going to like you as those who have no need of a physician, have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came to not to call the righteous, but the sinners. Jesus when he came, if we're to follow Jesus, I'm going to wrap up today's message. If we are really to follow Jesus, if we're dead serious about being a church, and we're not just picking up random verses in the book of Mark. These are not random verses. These are part of the four follow me's that Jesus says. He says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. So firstly, it's I will follow me and I will turn you into something. What is that? What kind of men? Then you, if you read forward, he tells you what kind of men he fishes. The kind of people that he reaches out to. The kind of people that Jesus reaches out to aren't the kind of people that you would ordinarily see in a church. Let me just tell you that. Jesus goes out and he reaches those who are not welcome in a church. In fact, you get the sense from reading Mark, he likes those people. He keeps going to their parties, keeps hanging out with them. And you get a sense that these people really like Jesus. Do your non-Christian friends, or do the people you contact with, do they really like you? Or do they see you as the upholder of all great rules in the world? I'm not talking about making fake rules up or doing fake things so that people like you. Not like, you know, oh, I'm going to comb my hair in a certain way so people like me. That's not what Jesus did. Why did people like Jesus? Because he really, really, really cared for them. Because he really, really gave his life for them. Because he went to where they are. He accepted them as they are, loved them, and gave his life up for them while they were yet sinners. I tell you, if you want to debate this theology with me, let's have a chat. Shoot me an email. Yep. But I'll tell you this, it is in Scripture, it is all through the Gospels. Jesus came for those that we would feel uncomfortable with. And we are called to do the same. One of the reasons why we are taking 5 minutes every Sunday for welcoming, one of the reasons why is because we're dead serious about this follow me theme. We're trying to take our whole church to a new territory, a territory of talking to somebody you're not comfortable with. Maybe you don't like that girl with the you know, colored hair. And you think, oh, young people should not dye their hair because it's like so dodgy. Yeah, it could be either Kian or Kim, one of the other two. No, maybe you don't. Maybe you're that kind of guy. You've grown up and you just think, you know what, it's really terrible. But if we are to really follow Jesus, we're just going to have to learn. We're just going to have to learn to follow after his footsteps and go in and really make some connections with people who are not like us at all. Jesus did not move around his circle. He did not. His circle were people who studied the Bible and Scripture, or at least carpenters, maybe. He didn't move around that. He went in with the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners, the lepers. These guys were ceremonially unclean. They weren't even allowed. Tax collectors, I don't know if you know, were ceremonially unclean. Yet, so they weren't even allowed into the temple. You weren't even allowed to go into church. Yet, who does Jesus pick to kick off his whole ministry? The tax collector. Some of you already know what I'm talking about today. Because some of you, and I know, I've chatted with a whole bunch of uncles and aunties, and there's some of us, some young people here. You were so far away from God when Jesus reached you. You were definitely not the person who would go to church. I mean, I can think of my dad, who's over there. My dad's an inspiration to me. Because when we accepted Christ, all of us accepted Christ, my dad didn't. Yeah. Yet, now, he's one of the most hardworking, serving people in this church. I reckon half of the ministries that go on a Sunday service, he's got his hand in some way or other. Yeah? How did my dad get converted? some of us have these stories. I've spoken to Uncle Hokpu, I've spoken to Uncle, you know, there's all these different other uncles and aunties around. They were saved from a place where they were really far away from God. I tell you, if you're only going to reach people that are good, that are nice, that you think, oh, you know what, my friends at church, they get along with them, so I can invite them along. If you're only going to go with those kind of people, you are missing out on Jesus' primary mission. It's really, really hard stuff. Over the next month, over the next 2 months, we're going to go into some places. You see, what happens when you have a model to follow is it becomes very clear, which is why I like reading the Bible. It becomes very clear. When you look at the Bible and you look at the life of Jesus, you very quickly can see, oh, is my life pointing this way? Or am I pointing this way? And what we have to do is we have to be the kind of people who will read Scripture and go, my life needs to point the way Scripture is pointing. Not point the way I'm used to it, not the way I've grown up with. So when you see Jesus do these kinds of things, it's a very real reminder to us. We need to be people who are reaching out to others that are not like us. If I were to introduce Jesus, that's what he'd say. Hi, I'm Jesus. I came to seek and save the lost. What are you all about? What do you live your life for? Come follow me, and I'll make you into fishers of people who are lost. That is the message of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for today and your scripture that speaks to us. Lord, we don't need fancy things to convince us. Your word that has been written and passed down to us and has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, that is enough, God, to have us rethink the way we're living our life. So, Lord, I pray that you would take today's message and that you would allow it to sink into each and every one of our lives, and that you would help us to be people who would reach out to people who really, really need you, not by dishing out a whole bunch of rules or judgments or things, but rather in love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week. Service is at 10:30.